will. First things first, let's everybody stand. Alright, everybody stand, put your Bibles down, your notebooks, put them in your chair. And I want you to turn to your left. And I want you to grab the shoulder. And you guys, scoot on down and connect to the other row. Grab the shoulder of the person in front of you. And give him or her just a good back shoulder rub. Feel the burn, feel the burn. Work it out. Wake up a little bit. It's been a long day. We need a lot of muscles, but it's a good day. Work it out. Talk it out. Been a week of fun, and for me, a week of surprises.
That's funny.
The first surprise was yesterday, doing the ropes course and seeing the miniature gorilla ninja coming out and fighting me with the most guys. That was exciting. That was a surprise, right? Not planning on that. I didn't think it could be taught. It happened. Something happened today. Tom Franklin and I walking back to the cabin and having a conversation about how the week's going, talking about how much fun we've had, and walking up that death hill by Psalm 23, you know where it is. And I began talking, and suddenly I realized I swallowed a bug. You just spent your breakfast. And I'm gagging and coughing, trying to get my air, trying to breathe. And Tom's there, "What do you need, big guy? What can I do for you? What do you need?" I'm going, "Gah, gah." I could not get it out. And then suddenly the impossible happened. There comes my breakfast. Right out. And guys, that's not, I mean, you know, when John said, "Hey man, won't you come and come to the camp?" That's not what I was bargaining for. I wasn't bargaining for, you know, last little losing my breakfast. And then I think, I forgot who it was that came by, and they said, "Hey, now you got empty, you go back and get more." I decided to pass on that. But it's been a lot of fun being here. Honestly, it really has been a privilege. Thank you so much. The week's not over, but I just wanted to say thank you. It's been a lot of fun getting to know y'all and just sharing and hanging out with you guys and seeing y'all grow together in the Lord. It's exciting. And, you know, I can err on the side of being overly cynical and seeing you young people and hearing you has sort of awakened me from some of my cynicism. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to listen to you guys talk. I'm encouraged. I'm amazingly encouraged when I listen to you guys pray. Man, I wish I had the prayer life that y'all have. I mean, this is amazing. So I'm just so thankful for being able to be with you guys and for learning from y'all. And it really is a ton of fun. But so we are looking at the end of the story, something we've sort of touched on and alluded to a little bit throughout the week. But we're going to look at Revelation 21, and we're also going to read some of Revelation 22. This is what I want you guys to do. Two options. You either can open your scriptures and follow along if that's your style, or if you're more like me, I want to encourage you guys to close your eyes and just take in the vision. Take in the images, the pictures that John is painting for us as he's exiled to this random island of Patmos. And the Lord comes to him and gives him this amazing picture. And I would encourage you to listen, to read, to look at God's Word for yourself, or just to close your eyes. I'm going to begin in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. This is God's Word.
And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy, friend, and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall of 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fourth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like a transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the street, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of the Lamb or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, what a majestic picture. What a majestic picture of where all of history is going. Lord, we are all in different places tonight. Some of us are absolutely scared to death about the future. We're graduating from college. We're feeling alone. We're longing for friends, someone to pour their lives into us. We may move into another city, and we're scared. And that's all we're thinking about this week. That's all we're crying and praying about last night. And others of us are overwhelmed with wondering, am I really in Christ? Can I have confidence like all these other people are talking about? Lord, bring these fears in tonight too. And others of us tonight are so excited. This has been a life-changing week of joy and fellowship and community. We feel like our heart is just about to jump out of our chest. We're so thankful and grateful. But we know that wherever we are, we trust and know that you're going to meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my lifelong dreams is to run a marathon. Believe it or not, even though I'm ridiculously overweight and I'm old and out of shape, I used to be able to motor in high school. And I decided that I was going to train for a marathon. And I remember like it was yesterday. Just last year, I was training. And I was running on these long runs on Saturday morning. That's the day that you just dread. Getting up before dawn and running that long run. And you have to have a routine when you get up in the morning. Because if you're all like me, you're not really coherent first thing out of bed. You need a routine, something to remind yourself of. I always drink a little bit of coffee, have a little something to eat, drink tons of water, and then I'm out the door. This particular morning, there was a lot going on. It was my 20-mile run. And I got out to running, had my iPod on, had my really fast rap and pop music playing to try to keep me going. And then about mile 10, when I'm really far away from my house, something happens. I realized that I forgot to eat breakfast. And so I'm sitting there 10 miles away from my house and thinking to myself, I'm dying. I am absolutely starving. And so I began to run more and more. My stomach was just killing me. I began to think, I cannot wait till I get back to my house. It's Saturday morning. I'm going to have to go to work today, hang out with my kids. But most importantly, when I get home, I'm going to make the biggest breakfast in the world. I'm going to shower. I cannot wait to get there. And you know what happened as a result of that? Is the more I began to think about that, guess what happened? I started running a lot faster. I got hungrier, for sure. Longing for that bacon. Thick apple-smoked bacon. Applewood smoked bacon. A big waffle. Big Starbucks coffee. Scrambled eggs. I began to think more about that. Next thing you know, I'm moving. I'm going a lot faster. Friends, I think it's so easy for us to look at a study of heaven, like we looked at some this week, some of the pop culture seminar, and think to ourselves, this doesn't have any bearing on my life today. But in the same way that when you hunger for something in front of you, something that you just are longing for, your life begins to change. You pick up the pace. Your decisions change. And friends, my hope for you is that this passage and that the idea of glory in heaven is not some academic subject, something theoretical for you, but something that is very real and a present comfort for you. And I hope that this passage provides that for you. I think there's two things that I want to say to you tonight. There's a lot that I could say. This passage is really long. But there's really only two points that I want to share with you tonight. First, I want to share with you that what we see from this passage, we see what Jesus is all about. And then also we see what Jesus is going to do. What Jesus is all about and what Jesus is going to do. Real straightforward. The first thing we see that Jesus is absolutely committed to is friendship. He's committed to relationship. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is not the first time that we see this verse in Scripture. This is the covenant. This is the refrain from the very beginning of time that God has set out. That He is dead set from the very beginning. He is committed to being our God. He is committed to bringing us to Himself so that we can be His people. Look even at verse 5 in chapter 22. He says this, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp. Oh, look at verse 4, excuse me. They will see His face and His name will be on their forehead. His name will be on our foreheads. The sense of ownership. The sense that we are His. You've got to see, guys, that the Lord is absolutely committed to friendship in our relationship. You know, as I've been thinking about this passage this week, I can't help but think about my children. This has been an amazing week with you guys. Like I said, it's been so much fun. But it's also been very hard. Because when I call my family at home, and my 4-year-old son answers the phone, I get to talk with him. And for the last 3 days, he says the same thing. He says, Daddy, I miss you so much. Are you coming home? For the last 3 days, he's answered the phone and said the same thing. Daddy, I love you so much. When are you going to come home? And you know my response is, just a couple more days and I'll see you face to face. Just a couple more days and I'll hold you in my arms. Just a couple more days. Because this is a real relationship. That picture that I have of my own son, who's 4, is designed to be a bigger picture of the Lord's commitment to you. That one day, friends, right now we see Him by faith. But one day, we will see Him face to face. The wholeness in His arms. Guys, this is where the story of history is headed. That the King of the universe wants to be with you. He wants to be with you face to face. He wants to be with you. See, now this is hard. Because you're saying, well, that doesn't help me now. Guys, we're longing for something full in the future. So now we taste in the sacrament, in the Lord's Supper, what one day we will experience in a full feast when Jesus comes again. We're praying for His kingdom to come now, and one day heaven is going to come to earth. Think about what this means for you right now. The longings that you have in your heart. The longings that you have in your soul. King Jesus is about this relationship. About bringing you close. About seeing Him face to face. And delighting over you. But that is the first thing that Jesus is about. There's a second thing that we see clearly from this passage. Is this. That Jesus is all about parties. He is all about celebrations. What's the best party you've ever been to? When did you have just a ton of fun? Maybe it was last year at the banquet. Maybe it was something, some kind of wedding. Maybe it was some kind of thing with your friends. What was the best party you've ever been to? I know the best party I went to was my wedding reception. We hired this videographer to come and capture the whole reception.
And I don't think people knew that they were being filmed. Because I remember, I got married in North Carolina. I'm not from North Carolina. And a lot of people where I grew up in Memphis flew out to North Carolina because they're family friends of ours. They came to celebrate with Elizabeth and I on our wedding day. I remember watching the reception video. You know, you've got the cheesy 80s DJ up there playing the tunes. And I begin to look and see there's all these old men from my past, old coaches, friends from church, who are out there just dancing, acting like absolute fools, having so much fun. And you know what they're celebrating? They're celebrating the relationship and the history that they have with my family. They flew all the way to North Carolina to be with us. They don't care what people think. They have joy. They're excited to be there. They have joy. Because you guys see that Jesus, first and foremost, is committed to bringing joy, to bringing celebration, to bringing a party. I mean, do you think it's by an accident that Jesus began his public ministry, what? At a wedding. Turning water to wine. Leading the celebration, saying, I've come to bring life and joy and satisfaction. Is that amen or what? He's come to bring us joy. And I know you want that. You're longing for it. Even if you can't articulate it, you want joy and satisfaction. What's amazing is that Revelation 19, the end of the story, the end of what we understand about Jesus in the Scriptures, ends with a party. The wedding supper of the Lamb. He begins turning water to wine, and all of history is heading toward a party where all of the blood-bought saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Jim Elliot, we will all raise our wine glasses and we will toast our risen Savior. Can you imagine that picture, friends? In one table, face to face, raising our glasses and saying thank you for the risen Savior. When I think about that, guys, my cynicism kicks in. Like, that sounds like some kind of movie. It's not real. Gosh, you've got to understand that nothing will stop the celebration from taking place. Not our unbelief, not my apathy and my hard heart to Scripture, not my cynicism, not your fears and your insecurities. Nothing will stop this celebration from taking place. All of history is moving in this direction. Friends, all of you, this is what your souls are longing for. You're longing for joy. You're longing for satisfaction. You're longing for this. But what we end up doing is, as Lewis says, we become too easily satisfied. Too easily satisfied. We've been invited to have a holiday at the shores. And we're too content with our mud pies. Friends, there's a party, and it's coming. And we're not going to be celebrating and being the center of attention. We are going to be celebrating with gratitude the fact that Jesus has rescued us. And friends, that is so encouraging for me. But there's nothing I can do to stop that. Even as a Christian, friends, when I was in high school and college, there are many things that I'm ashamed of. Things that I've done. Hypocrisy. And I wonder to myself at times, have I been disqualified? Guys, all of history is moving toward a party. And there's nothing that will stop that. I don't know what burdens that you have on your shoulders right now. I don't know what fears that you have. Friends, if you're in Christ, there's nothing that will stop this. No matter the burdens that are weighing you down in your family, no matter the fears that you have in the future, the Lord is with you. And we are headed to a party to celebrate Him.
who in the world would love us? With our hearts that are divided, with our perspectives that get off, with our gossip, with our lustful hearts, who loves like that? Jesus Christ. All of history is headed toward a party. But guys, Jesus is also going to do a ton of stuff. There's two things that I want to share with you that we see that he is going to do. Jesus is going to restore his world. All of history is leading toward a new heavens and a new earth. Like we see clearly in verse 1 of chapter 21, as Ryan has already read earlier. When you die, we do go to heaven, and our bodies are in the ground. But friends, when Jesus comes back, we will not remain in a disembodied state. We will rise and we will be with Christ, and he will restore. He said we will receive these bodies that are free from every effect. Every effect of the fall. And I think this passage has been really, really thoughtful and novel to me, because I grew up believing that when Jesus comes back, we're just going to go to heaven. And I remember going to seminary and they said, no, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm like, wow, this is cool. But guys, over the last year, this passage has actually come home to me in a real way. I've been a minister of the gospel for 4 years. And in only 4 years, I've had close friends fall out of ministry. Pastors who have run out of their friends of mine, who have left their wife and their children to run off with another woman. These are men who filled pulpits and preached grace and preached heaven. And they run off. I've had other pastor friends that I've looked up to as mentors basically say, I'm leaving my wife. I've had it with her. She's holding me back. I've had other pastor friends, just even in the last year, commit absolutely unbelievably unspeakable acts of adultery. These are friends. And when I hear that, I start asking myself, is this real? Am I just up here wasting time? Guys, this is unbelievable. But my only hope is that Jesus one day is going to come back, and he's not going to allow daddies to leave their mommies and hurt their children anymore. He's not going to allow pastors to lead their sheep into the pit of hell by having adultery with people in the congregation. One day we are longing for this time when brokenness and sin be no more. Can you imagine that, guys? Think about your struggles now. Guys, no more struggles with anxiety. No more times when you walk into that room and you feel like everybody's watching you. You're feeling insecure about the way you look or the groups that are in there. Guys, no more struggles with sex and lust. No more struggles with perfectionism. We feel like we have to meet all of our parents' approval. No more struggles with depression and feeling worthless. Feeling like we can never get over our struggles. No more worry about the future. Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to think about heaven because we're only reading scriptures through eyes that have been tainted by the fall. It's hard for us to imagine not even the effects of sin. That's where all of history is headed. And Jesus is committed to this, friends. This is what he's going to do. This is what God's Word says. I know that we don't feel this. I know that it doesn't seem real. This is truth. He is going to restore his world. Guys, I have real hope. Real hope that you have real hope. The Lord is going to make everything right. Jesus does, will restore his world, but it costs him everything. It costs him everything. He's willing to go to the cross to not only die for your salvation, but to restore all of creation. Remember we talk about the fall has wrecked every relationship? It's wrecked our relationship with God. It's wrecked our relationship with others. It's wrecked our relationship with the world. It's wrecked our relationship with ourselves. Even our hearts are deceived. Because one day that will not be the case. All of these relationships will be restored. But Jesus is also going to do a final thing. And this is good news. Because I struggle to believe it. Jesus is going to delight in his beloved. Jesus is going to delight in his beloved. If you look at verses 11 through 21 that I read earlier, guys, this is a very detailed image of New Jerusalem with lavish, opulent jewels that I can't even pronounce. I'm not a jeweler, but I do know this, that this is some serious beauty. But that's what John is trying to capture for us. He can't even explain this vision, the beauty of this new heavens and this new earth, this new Jerusalem coming down. Why would he be so over the top with his description? It's because the Lord delights in his world. He delights in us. He delights in his creation. The Lord delights in your body. What does that mean about how we treat our bodies now? If the Lord delights in his creation, what does that mean for us now? If the Lord delights in you, what does that mean about how you should view yourself? That's his good news. This is very good news because our great hope, this is where all of history is going. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop until it is all finished. Even if I have to give up my very own son, from the beginning of history, this is where it's all going. Even at the very cost of his own son, that's how far he's willing to go to get us into his arms. The Father willingly give up his own son to die for us, to rise on our behalf, to give us new life. A couple of weeks ago, I woke in the middle of the night to screaming and crying. And it was coming from my 4-year-old, John Huss. So I ran down the hallway, the other end of the house, to his bedroom where he was crying. And as I went in there, he was just moving from side to side. And as I came closer, he was just drenched with sweat. His bed was just covered like he was a jump in a swimming pool. And he was just screaming. And I ran into his bedroom. And he had 103 temperature. And he said, Daddy, I'm scared. And he began to hallucinate and began to just talk gibberish. And he kept saying, Daddy, I'm scared. And he was moving from side to side and he couldn't even keep his eyes open. He just kept saying, Daddy, I'm so scared. I'm a father, a young father walking in and seeing my firstborn son in the middle of the night. What do you think I did? I kept saying, Daddy, I'm scared. I ran to the bathroom, put a washcloth on his head to try to cool him down. You know what I did? I got in the bed with him. And I held on to him tight. I held him close to me. I said, John Huss, Daddy is here. Daddy is here. And I just kept holding her until I fell asleep. I said, Daddy, I'm so scared. And I said, Dad, I said, John Huss, Daddy is here. When Jesus comes back, He promises it is good as done that He will wipe every tear from your eyes. Tonight, many of you are saying, Daddy, I'm scared. What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my life right now? Friends, every tear will be wiped from your eyes. One day Jesus will hold you close. Wipe every tear from your eyes. He's going to bind up every wound. And one day He's going to say to us, face to face, welcome home. Daddy's here. Welcome home, Daddy's here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your commitment to us. Because I lose faith. I lose perspective. And I'm so thankful that You promised from the beginning that You will be our God and that we will be Your people. You've created pictures for the smoking fire pot and the torch, the Abrahamic covenant, pledging that if You don't follow through on Your end of the deal and our end of the deal, then there will be bloodshed. And this is true. Not a drop of blood has fallen out of our arm. Not a drop of blood has fallen out of our body. But instead, You sent Your own Son to die in our place so that we could be Your people and that You could be our God. Lord, this is hard because the world is full of suffering. But one thing that we know for sure is that You're good, that You love us, and that we don't always understand Your ways, but our hearts can long for Your return, long for You to pull us close, for us to see You face to face and say, death has no power. I am the King and I will make all things. Let us dwell on that. Let us chew on that. Let us long for that like a gigantic meal that fills our soul with satisfaction. In Jesus' name.